Hello, church. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you, worship team, for the leading us in worship this morning. It was good. Andy, man, way to go, bro. I didn't know you did that. That was awesome. Yeah, that was cool. A lot has happened since we visited Jesus last when he was with the blind man and healing him. He gets in an argument with the Pharisees about who's blind and who's not, about who's sinful, who's not. Creates friction, creates a problem. They try to arrest him. John chapter 10, we have the famous discourse of, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. And he says, I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. Then Jesus begins to teach and argue and debate again with the Pharisees. And once again, it says they tried to take him. They tried to arrest him. They tried to kill him. So Jesus flees, he and the disciples, and while they're off, they get news from Mary and Martha that the one he loves is sick. Jesus looks at his disciples and he tells them, this sickness will not end in death. And then he stays for a couple of more days where he's at. Then Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. He's fallen asleep. And we're going to go to him. The disciples resist and they say, no. The last time we were there, the last time we were that close to Jerusalem, they tried to stone you. They tried to kill you. We can't go back. And Jesus says, Lazarus is dead and we're going to him. And Thomas says, well, I guess we'll all go so we can die with him. There's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of emotion, there's a lot of anger that is in this story and precedes this story in this section of the book of John. When I think about anxiety and anger, I automatically think about our culture now. There's a lot of anxiety and anger in our culture today. And used to, long, long time ago before the internet, you just had a few people that you could talk about that to. I don't know if you remember or not, but news wasn't on 24 hours, 7 days a week. It was on at 6 and 10, right? Except you had the nightly news at 5, you know, with Dan Rather, or even earlier than that, Walter Cronkite, right? Remember those days? Remember the simpler days when we didn't know everything immediately? You remember those simpler days when not every newscast or television broadcast had the scroll going along the bottom down there? Do you remember when you didn't watch your favorite TV show and the news prompt comes up and stories like, dishwasher's exploding, story at 9? It seems almost like the machine has been ratcheted up to 10 or 11. And the purpose of all of this is to create anxiety or to create anger. So how do we deal with this? How do we step into that? How do we live as disciples in a culture that is stirred up like a hornet's nest? Well, one of the things that I would like to offer you this morning and tell you in a way to look at the signs that we've seen throughout the book of John is we see that Jesus doesn't react to the things that are going on. He doesn't just launch into something. He doesn't just react out of fear or anxiety. He doesn't just react out of anger or passion or anything else. Instead, Jesus takes time to examine the situation and to figure out what's necessary, and then he responds. He responds. He thinks it through. It was brought up in our Bible class this morning that when you see the descriptions of these stories in Jesus, as Jesus is talking with people, that there are two different levels of conversation going on. There's the ground level conversation of just the immediate action of Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman or the Pharisees or whoever he's talking with. But then there's this whole other level of conversation going on and subtext, if you will, where where Jesus is exposing a bigger truth, where he's drawing out a bigger picture. One of my buddies from preaching school, Ethan Lyle, says that when we look at God's plan and when we look at Scripture, it's like seeing a painting in a museum. And I don't know how many of you are museum goers. I haven't been all my life. I've learned to appreciate that later. But the way that you appreciate a painting is you kind of step back away from it. And you give it room so that you can see the whole thing. But when anxiety or anger is fueling us, we walk right up to the picture and we're just looking right there in the corner at one little section. And maybe it's where the artist signed it, and we're looking at the texture of the brush strokes really close up. And while we can see some technical things there and maybe tell if they're right-handed or left-handed, what we can't see is the whole picture. And so what Jesus has been doing since the beginning of the book of John, what Jesus has been doing throughout this, and John's purpose in these signs, is to pull back and to reveal to us the glory of God. And so as he does that, some of the things that we see, these split-level conversations that we see, is that we see in the human level, we see that people are moved simply by their feelings and their emotions in the immediate, right then and there. But Jesus is able to pull back, and we can see him moved more by heavenly feelings or God feelings. On one level, you have the healing of the blind and the lame, or the raising of the dead. On the other level, you have the truth about the eternal life that God offers. On one level, you have a family crisis in Bethany. And on the other level, you have the crisis that has plagued the world since Adam and Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On one level, you have the raising of the dead man, and on the other level, you have the offer of life to the whole world. On one level, you have the pain, the death, and the resurrection of Lazarus, and on the other level, you have the pain, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Perhaps the most beautiful passage in what was read this morning is verse 35. Some of us, it was our favorite verse to memorize in all of Scripture because it's just two words. Everybody say it with me. Jesus wept. Famed preacher Fred Craddock says that phrase is like it's like Christian duct tape. It can be put anywhere. Right? It can go in art. It can go on a bumper sticker. It'd be great in a song. You know, you can do it anywhere. If you were so inclined to do that, it could probably lead to interpretive dance or whatever. But you could put it anywhere. You expect to find it anywhere. And it's a way to look at Jesus and say, see, he was compassionate. He felt the pain of losing his friend, and he felt the pain of the two sisters in losing their brother, and he commiserated with them, and he joined together with them. But he's just said that this story is not going to end in death. So why is he weeping? And really, when you think of the words Jesus wept, don't you think of it like a little soft cry? Anybody remember the litter, do not litter commercials from the 70s and 80s with the Native American tribal leader standing out in the middle of the field, and as people drive by on the highways throwing stuff out, he just stands there and he turns to the camera and one single tear comes down his cheek. Well, I'm going to challenge you this morning that that's not what Scripture means when it says Jesus wept. If you go back to the text and you see what we read from starting in verse 32, Martha has already come and said the same thing that Mary has said to Jesus and said, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Some people say that that's an accusation against Jesus, that he was late in coming. Other people say it was just her offering her frustration. But I think we've all been with people in times of grief enough to know that both can be true. That both can be true. She can love Jesus. She can trust Jesus. She can believe that if Jesus was there, he would have healed Lazarus in his sickness. But she can still be angry. She can still lament that he didn't make it in time. She can still feel robbed that he waited 2 days before traveling to come and see them. That if you would have been here, if you would have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Mary comes on the scene, she says the same exact thing. She says to him, if you only would have made it in time, my brother would not be in the grave. I think this contributes to Jesus' feelings. What we learn about Jesus through not just the Gospel of John, but all the Gospels, is we learn that Jesus listens and he hears. And even when he sees people on the side of the hill, he says he looked at them and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is a man of compassion. Jesus is a man that is attentive to the way that people are feeling, and he takes that in. Because as I said, he responds rather than he reacts. And he doesn't react to the sisters. He simply responds to them. He tells Martha, he says, your brother will rise again. Well, Martha's thinking about the time when everybody will rise and the resurrection will come. But Jesus tells her then, I am the resurrection and the life. He's responding to her pain, not simply by offering her a platitude of there, it's going to be okay. Not simply, if you'll just wait for eternity, we'll all get to see each other again. He's saying, in the moment, I'm the resurrection. I have the power over life and death. And when Mary comes to him, all he says is, where is he? Where is he? Come and see, Lord, is her reply. Fred Craddock believes that it's this phrase that Jesus has offered to those seeking him since the beginning of the Gospel of John. When the disciples of John come up to him and go, oh, we just wanted to know where you were staying, he says, come and see. When other people come to Jesus and ask him questions, he's always saying, come and see. Follow me and you'll find out. Investigate and you will learn. This phrase, come and see, has now been given to Jesus as an invitation. And I believe that that triggers Jesus weeping. But it's not the single tear. It's not a couple of tears. It says in here that Jesus is deeply troubled in his spirit. And the word used there, the Greek word used there, is the same word that they use to describe when a horse snorts. Now, I haven't had many horses, but I do have dogs. And I know that when they're sneezing at me, they are upset because I'm not getting ready to take them outside quick enough. Right? And okay, I have to, moment of confession and honesty. When I'm displeased, I don't snort, but I do huff. Right? If I'm getting agitated and something's not going my way, you'll normally hear, right? It's the start of something. It's building up pressure, right? The feelings and emotions are starting to rise. The tension's starting to creep into the shoulders. My head's probably starting to turn a little red. My ears are feeling hot. And I go, and if it continues and doesn't change, then I go, right? It just keeps growing. It's a feeling that keeps growing. And Jesus has now been confronted by both of these sisters, both of these women he loves, and the brother who has died, and they're angry. And then the weepers, the people that have come out to mourn are crying and wailing and weeping around him. And so everything is starting to boil. And I think when it says that Jesus wept, I think that, I like N.T. Wright in his New Kingdom, New Testament says, and Jesus burst into tears. I was here the day that the pipe burst in the hallway right over here. We were going to try to open the auditorium up, or the gymnasium up. We were going to open it up for a warming center for people who wanted to come up and get warm and didn't have any power. They wanted to charge their phones or whatever like that. And Don was putting the directions on the door to guide people down to the entry door, and the fire alarm went off. And I accused her of accidentally hitting the fire alarm. Did you hit the fire alarm by accident? She's like, no, I'm sitting down. And I was like, uh-oh. So I text Marvin and Marjorie, and I'm like, hey, how do you turn the fire alarm on? And I start coming down the hall, and I get to just about right over here at this entry, and I can hear it. And I can see it just in these doors that lead into the chapel area over here in the north exit. It's spraying hard enough that it's spraying through the door. The door can't close. It's under pressure. And the water has found this exit. And the velocity is just... And within 5 minutes, water's running down the aisles and here and in the chapel. That's what I imagine when I imagine Jesus weeping at this moment. Because in this element of death, and this element of pain, and this element of sorrow and everything else, the information, the invitation that he's been offered by Mary to come and see is an invitation into that pain. It's the invitation into the feeling of finality that death brings for us who are simply mortal. For those of us who know and have experienced loss of life, it's like time has stopped. It's like time has completely stopped. And we're in this off-ramp, we're in this bubble where nothing feels familiar. Where everything feels unsure and uncertain. Where connections have become stretched and disjointed. And one of the hardest things to do after grief is to find a way back on that on-ramp to the pace of culture and society. We're feeling it now as the pandemic starts to slow down and we're hopeful about vaccinations and we're hopeful about being able to be in bigger and bigger gatherings. But we're feeling that a little bit there in how quickly do we go back to what we consider normal. But again, Jesus doesn't simply respond from his emotions, from the pain he feels. He connects through them. He connects through them and he says, show me where he is. And when he finds out where he is, he says, roll the stone away. And there are objections. It's been 4 days. There's going to be an odor. It's going to stink. It's bad. And he says, roll the stone away. And then he calls out, Lazarus, come out. And out walks a man who's been dead for 4 days. If we imagine the ideas and the thoughts that are going through Jesus' head at this moment, we can probably imagine him looking forward to the reverse happening to him, and soon he will be laid in a tomb. That the pain he has just relieved these sisters of will be passed on and will come and resettle on them as well as his disciples in a few days. But because Jesus is a man of response rather than a man of reaction, he embraces the moment. He embraces the moment and he uses this moment to remind people of the truth and the glory that is evident in this story. And that is the phrase that Jesus offers to Sister Martha when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He is our hope. He is our goal. He is our pattern for how we should live today in times of anger and anxiety. That we who call on His name, that we who pray in His name, that we who eat a meal that reminds us of His sacrifice and His resurrection, that we can walk day in and day out in fields of anger and in fields of anxiety, and we don't have to simply react. Because God pours out His glory on us so that it will drench the ground that we're standing on and splatter all over the people around us. God pours out His grace into us so that we, as leaky vessels, can pass it on to other people, so that we can be examples. We're called Christians, right? That means little Christs. And we're set out into the world and we're placed in certain situations and we're walking into rooms to offer that peace, to offer that hope. That when somebody comes to us in pain and anxiety and grief and they're telling us, if only we can offer to them the resurrection and the life of Christ. We can offer to them the ministry of simply listening, thinking, praying, and then responding in a way that offers hope. We don't have to be perfect. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you, you will say something poorly. And I can tell you that because I've had the experience. I forgot to tell you something last week in my introductory sermon. And I think Benjamin will agree, because we've talked about this a little bit. Please don't put all your hopes in the hiring of two ministers. Because I know that there will come a point in time, and it may have already happened, when I will let you down. Because I'm simply a people just like you. What I have to offer is the same thing that you have to offer. That I am a sinner, forgiven by the grace of God, and sent out into the world to offer the love of God to everyone I meet. Not my job to figure out who sinned, how they sinned, or anything else. It's simply my job to communicate in words and deeds that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And He offers you life today. And He offers you life tomorrow. And He offers you life into eternity. So, may you be blessed. May you be blessed with the faith of Christ to believe that Jesus is the resurrection. May you be blessed to know that even though there may be dead areas in your life today, they do not have to remain. That the resurrection of Christ can make them vibrant and abundant. May you trust that Jesus loves you, adores you, and He even likes you. And may you trust all of this in Jesus' name.